Hello. It's good to welcome you here. As Andy said, my name is Matt Thompson and I'm one of the associate ministers here at Christchurch Central. It's really good for those of you who are regulars at Central. You've already picked up your Bibles expecting that we're going to have a Bible reading. And don't worry, we are, but not quite yet. First of all, I just want to paint a little bit of a picture of hedonism. As Andy said, we are going to be looking at hedonism today. And how it influences both our culture and us as a church. And then we'll come on to see what the Bible says about hedonism. So, you can relax on opening your Bibles quite yet, but later on you will have to. As we begin, though, it is worth noting the importance of doing these culture explored talks. If, as a church, we're serious about reaching out to and transforming this great city of Sheffield with the message of Jesus Christ, then we must also be serious about understanding what philosophies, ideals and practices are influencing this great city. It's only as we understand people and their lives that we can expect to A, teach them the truths about Jesus in a way that they can relate to, understand and we pray accept for themselves, and B, have people who will take us seriously as they realise that we do understand and care about the things that shape their lives, that we're not some church caught up in some holy bubble, cut off and alienated from the rest of the world. As Christians, we're called to live in this world alongside its priorities and philosophies. And as such, we'll face pressures to conform to and adhere to those priorities, lifestyles and cultures. And so it's also important that we know both positively and negatively what God makes of the world's agenda in order that we can appropriately immerse ourselves in our culture and society without immersing ourselves in those things that dishonour and displease God. So that's why we're doing these talks, holding these cultural isms up to the word of the Bible, so that as a church and as Christians, we might be better all-round ambassadors of him. So with that in mind, let's take a look at hedonism. And I guess the best place to start is by defining what hedonism is and how it pervades culture in the 21st century Sheffield. The concise Oxford Dictionary defines hedonism as the doctrine that pleasure is the chief good or the proper aim. Basically, hedonism puts the pursuit of pleasure as man's highest goal in life. And it's not a new philosophy. Its origins seem to steep back to a Greek philosopher around 300 BC, a guy called Epicurus, who understood pain or displeasure to be the greatest evil. And so conversely, pleasure became the highest good. This meant that the goal of man was to seek pleasure over pain. And so hedonism becomes a framework affecting the making of ethical decisions with pleasure as the measuring rod. The pleasurable results of any action must be weighed against any displeasurable results. Ethical decisions can be made based on the amount of pleasure that will be gained. So for example, if you were to consider buying a pet dog, your decision would be based on weighing up the amount of pleasure gained from the company of living with man's best friend compared to the amount of displeasure you'll gain in operating a pooper scooper and carrying around sandwich bags everywhere you go. If the pleasure outweighs the pain, then great, go for it. For me, it doesn't. Over time, this philosophical hedonism has developed, and the principle of pleasure being the chief good has been seen in other ethical systems as well, such as utilitarianism, which seeks to provide a system of ethical decision-making for the masses rather than for the individual, based on what will cause the greatest amount of pleasure or good for the greatest number of people. But despite hedonism being developed as a framework or system of governments for large numbers of people, the pursuit of pleasure is still very much alive at an individualistic level as well, isn't it? Whether we call or recognise it as hedonism or not, the pursuit of pleasure over pain is given the utmost priority in society and in culture. And not only by those outside the church, but I think it's safe in saying that every one of us here, to one degree or another, are influenced by hedonistic mindsets, aren't we? But we may not all consider pleasure to be the highest good, but each of us chase it as if it's up there amongst the highest, don't we? Pleasure is good. Many of us would happily admit to pleasure being one of our chief goals in life. And the hedonistic influences pop up everywhere, don't they? Just take a listen to this, Andy, if you'll press play on the CD. The words of hope will come up on the screen as well.
Mm-hmm.
working all the time. Work is such a bind. Got some money to spend, living for the weekend. When it gets too much, I live for the rush. Got some money to spend, living for the weekend. A perfect example, I think, of cultural hedonism. The pleasure of the weekend is elevated to great heights. Working Monday to Friday only to be able to afford the rush of going out Friday and Saturday. The dancing, the drinking, the socialising, the sex, the drugs, the music. Pursue fun, it's worth it. A recent Foreign Office report shows that more than a third of Britons between the ages of 16 and 30 stated that holidays are purely about hedonism, the pursuit of pleasure. Of that third, 75% said while on holiday they wanted to drink as much as they could and just spend it drunk. 28% wanted a one-night stand, 8% wanted to take drugs, and 5% wanted a fight. I'm not sure what's pleasurable about that, but nevertheless. The study goes on to suggest that West Midlanders on holiday have become modern Vikings, wreaking havoc across the globe. Now, that's not entirely relevant, but I just thought it was quite funny. We're constantly told pleasure is great. We're encouraged constantly by our friends, our families, the media, pursue pleasure. The whole advertising industry works on selling you and me the dream, that chance of happiness. You need X, Y, and Z as it will make your life better, and consequently you happier. How many of us have heard or used the phrase, I just want you to be happy? I used it myself only a week ago as I was talking to Paul and Karen about moving down to London. I just want them to be happy. And although hedonism seems to have most recently been associated with nightclubs and holiday resorts such as the like you might find in Ibiza, it's not just nightclubs and holidays that we see a hedonistic lifestyle worked out, is it? We're encouraged to find happiness in all sorts of shapes and sizes. A good book, a great film, a wonderful symphony, a fine whiskey, a satisfying job, a wonderful wife, the perfect house, a flowering garden, a loving hug, a kind word, a nifty cigarette, a healthy portfolio, a giant skydive, a new pair of shoes, a new boyfriend, sexual freedom, fast cars, fast women, fast food, the perfect goal, the perfect weight, the perfect man, a walk in the peaks, money in the bank, time in the gym. I could go on and on, but would be here all night. All of us find pleasure in different things, and all of us are encouraged to pursue them. If it feels good, go and do it. Pleasure is good, pain is bad, so chase after what makes you feel good. Hedonism, you see, really does pervade our culture. The pursuit of happiness is well and truly alive and kicking. And it's not just our family, friends and the media who tell us to engage in the pursuit of happiness. The government is encouraging it too. The Conservative Party leader David Cameron recently said, we should be thinking not just what is good for putting money in people's pockets, but what is good for putting joy in people's hearts. One of Tony Blair's policy advisers says it is inevitable that in the future governments will be judged on their success in making people happy. There is currently at least one government department that has the defined purpose of improving people's health and happiness. And the Department for Environment, Food and Rural Affairs now bases its work on a happiness index. Happiness is considered to be an overriding chief good in our society, isn't it? So how does the Bible speak into a hedonistic culture? What does it have to say about the pursuit of happiness? Well, that's what we're going to come and look at now, and now is the time to pick up your Bibles. Faith and Kate are going to come to read for us. Firstly, from Ecclesiastes 2, 1 to 11, which is on page 668 of the Church Bibles. Ecclesiastes 2, page 668. And then Kate's going to read Galatians 5, which is on 1173, but she'll give you time to find it.
Vanity of self-indulgence. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guarding with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what good the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the children of man. So I became great, and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity, and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun.
Second reading is from Galatians 5, starting to read at verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another.
Thank you. Great. So what does the Bible have to say about hedonism? Well, the first point that I think comes from these readings is a very simple point, but it's that God wants people to be happy. Let me just say that again, because it is a really important thing for us to grasp as we go on to look at the critique of hedonism. God wants people to be happy. Joy and happiness is a good thing. Look again at that reading from Galatians, verse 22. If you've shut your Bibles, it's on page 1173. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Paul, the author of this letter to the Galatians, is talking about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to live life in accordance with God's will, how God wants his people to live, and how he helps them to live that way by giving them his Holy Spirit. What he's saying is that Holy Spirit-filled people, basically all Christians, should be characterized by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And it's that second word in the list that concerns us this afternoon, joy. You see, God wants his people to be joyful, to be happy. He expects joy to be a fundamental characteristic of the Christian life. And that's an important thing, I think, for us all to hear. Because as we do come and talk about hedonism, I dare say some of us here are expecting us to be told that fun, happiness, joy are a bad thing. That Christians must stay clear of and reject hedonistic values. That they must be sombre, that anything that feels good or makes us happy must be intrinsically sinful, and therefore something we must stay clear of. Well, no, as we go on to assess hedonism some more, let's all be clear that happiness and joy are to be important character traits of the Christian. God is not down on pleasure. Far from it. And if you ever meet someone who tells you that he is, then please encourage them to repent. They're actually misrepresenting what God has revealed about himself. So the first thing that the Bible tells us about hedonistic lifestyle is that God values joy. God values joy. But before we all get too carried away as pleasure chasers, the second thing that the Bible says to a hedonistic culture is that the pursuit of true pleasure will only be found as we acknowledge God as God. The pursuit of true pleasure will only be found as we acknowledge God as God. Turn back in your Bibles to our first reading, Ecclesiastes 2. It's on page 668. And we'll begin to see what I'm getting at. Ecclesiastes 2, page 668. The book of Ecclesiastes can really be understood as a write-up to a social and philosophical experiment carried out by King Solomon, one of the wealthiest and richest kings, wisest kings, in Israel's history. He describes himself throughout the book of Ecclesiastes as the teacher. And the goal of this teacher's experiment is to seek out the purpose of and the meaning of life. He allows himself all the kingly resources available to him in order to fully investigate his quest. And in chapter 2 of this write-up, he's turned to hedonism. He comes to test whether the chief aim of man is to find pleasure and whether it really does satisfy. Look at verse 1. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. And the teacher really did experiment in ways that make Ibiza clubbers look like boring prudes. Look at the extent of his experimentation. He begins in verse 2 with laughter. You can imagine this mighty king having the best comedians entertain him. If he were doing this experiment today, he would have spent his days in the comedy store. His evenings, I don't know what your comedy tastes are like, this might reveal a bit about me. His evenings watching Scrubs, The Mighty Boosh, Phoenix Nights, and reruns of Only Fools and Horses. No doubt he would have laughed a lot. He's all about fun and laughter, living it up. But what is his conclusion? Verse 2, it's foolishness. It's not, I don't think, that he didn't enjoy himself. He probably had a brilliant time. But as the meaning of life, as true fulfilment, as true happiness, well, it doesn't work. And if we're honest, although our experiments aren't as grand as this one, we know the teacher's conclusions to be true ourselves, don't we? How many news stories do we hear of comedians who are desperately unhappy, suicidal even? How many of us have known people or who have been people who on the face of it are the life and soul of the party, making us all laugh? But actually it comes out later, it's all just a mask. Hiding deep unhappiness. The hedonistic chase of pleasure through laughter, well, the Bible tells us here, been there, done that. It was a fun time, but as far as meaning, as far as bringing fulfilment, well, it's just foolishness. So the teacher goes on, verse 3, to drinking and folly. He did the Ibiza trips, he tried the vodka shots, he had the bottles of wine after work, he went to man pints or even non-gender specific pints on a Friday night, and after that he tries a little bit of property development. Actually a lot of property development in verses 4 to 6. He gets into his DIY, his creative side. He heads down to B&Q and builds himself a whole range of houses and gardens and vineyards and orchards and forests and fountains. He builds himself an amazing place of relaxation and rest. And just to make sure that he really could relax and rest, in verse 7, I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. He didn't have to raise a finger, did he? Meals were cooked, bills were paid, baths were run, fruit was picked, the lawn was mown, the dusting done. And as for his bank account and collection of priceless goods, verse 7, I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, and more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasures of kings and provinces. This is a king who accumulated serious wealth. He was far wealthier than, say, Bill Gates. He had no financial worries whatsoever. And so in verse 8, he had the opportunity to lie back and listen to the best live music around and have great passionate sex with a whole array of beautiful women, his wives and his concubines. To sum it up, look at verse 10. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept from my heart no pleasure. King Solomon lived the hedonist dream, and he did it all in the name of science. What a great experiment. But what is his conclusion? Is pleasure the chief end of man? Is it in pleasure that we'll find the meaning and satisfaction? Well, verse 11. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity, and a striving after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Of all the things that Solomon tried and achieved, and I've no doubt enjoyed, don't get him wrong here, verse 10 tells us he did absolutely have great fun and experienced great pleasure, which I've no doubt brought him great happiness. But when it comes to him asking, did I find meaning? Is there a point to the hedonist lifestyle? Is pleasure the chief end of man, the chief aim of man? His conclusion is this: you won't find the meaning of life in pleasure. It will not bring you fulfilment or an understanding of life's purpose. It's like chasing after the wind, a pointless exercise. And I guess, again, deep down, we all know this to be true, don't we? That we've all heard this being told us before, haven't we? We've all experienced it too. All of us at times have had pleasures that we've chased after, the things that bring us joy, but they only satisfy for a short while, don't they? They never completely fulfil us, and we end up being locked in a continual cycle. Paul Williams, the vicar of Christ Church Fuller, just up the road, describes it like this: goal, achievement, euphoria, emptiness. Goal, achievement, euphoria, emptiness. And it just goes on and on and on. Is there something in your life that you can think of that you're chasing at the moment? What is the goal? In the words of Hardfire, what are you living for? If only I had that new car, that new house, that new job, that new husband, that better golf swing, that's mine, that handbag, that degree, that pay rise, more alcohol, more comedy, more dancing, more sex. If only it was the weekend, I can't wait for the holiday, that's mine too. I can't wait to get back to work. Then life would be complete. I would be happy and satisfied. But those things come around and we enjoy them. They bring us pleasure. But they don't satisfy us forever, do they? Listen to what Alex James, the hugely successful bass guitarist with the band Blur, said. It was really convenient. I was watching Friday Night with Jonathan Ross on Friday, and he was on, so I thought I'd let you hear what he said. This is what he says: it was curiously unsatisfying being in a rock band, which does enable you to have everything you want, really. When you're 23, it's the best thing in the world. It was all about finding out how fast this body can go, how late I can stay up, 7 days consecutively apparently, how much more can I drink, how many women can I meet? And Jonathan Ross asked him, so what's the answer? Never enough. It was a curiously unsatisfying thing. You always want more, no matter how much you've got. No matter how much you've succeeded, you can always see the mountains ahead of you. And the teacher here tells us in Ecclesiastes, this hedonism, this chase for pleasure, it's exactly like that. It's like trying to catch wind. It's madness. But before we get too dispirited, look across the page to verse 24 of chapter 2. There's nothing better for a person than to eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God, for apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? The teacher's point here is that apart from God, that is outside of relationship with God, we can hedonistically chase after those things we think will satisfy us, but put simply, they won't. Why? Well, because true pleasure, true satisfaction only comes through relating to our Creator, as He gives us satisfaction. Apart from God, who can eat and who can have enjoyment? Apart from God. It is God who allows us to have true joy. And He's not going to allow us to find it outside of Him. Why? Well, I think it's because if we find satisfaction in other things, if we're satisfied with all those things out there, all those pleasures we chase, then we'll stop looking for true satisfaction, won't we? We'll stop looking for true happiness. If you or I were satisfied with that new car or new house, with drunkenness or with sex, and those things, they become our gods, don't they? They will replace the true and living God for a false and dead idol. Which, let's be honest, already happens as we, to a degree, as we're chasing after them in the first place, in our pursuit of happiness. Flick on with me to the end of Ecclesiastes, just a few pages over. It's on page 675, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Right down at the end, verse 13. The end of the matter, all has been heard. This experiment has been exhaustive, and his conclusion is this: fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. You and I were created to relate to God. We were created to live under his rule, keeping his commandments. And as we do, God intends that we enjoy his world as he designed it. So it's no wonder that the teacher's final conclusion on man's chief aim is to fear God and keep his commandments. If we really want to find true joy and satisfaction and purpose in life, then the teacher says, come back to relationship with God. Fear him as the mighty living creator God. It's as we begin to properly relate to him and to his rule that we'll begin to find true satisfaction in the many good things that he's given us. As we relate to and understand him and his design for marriage, then we'll truly enjoy our marriages. As we relate to and understand him and his purpose for alcohol, then we can enjoy a drink. As we relate to and understand him and his purpose for work, then we can truly begin to enjoy our jobs. As we relate to and understand him and his purpose for sex, then sex will really satisfy. As we relate to and understand him and his design for rest, then we can truly enjoy our holidays, our days off, our walks in the peaks, our clubbing, our film watching, our music, and whatever else it may be. Get this, it is only as we relate to our Creator, understanding his will for his creation, that pleasure will really make sense. Not as the chief aim in life, that's to fear God and to keep his commandments. To bring glory to God through the living relationship in him as he wants. But as pleasure and joy was intended. Because remember, point one, God wants his people to be happy. The pursuit of true pleasure will only be found as we acknowledge God as God and stop living as if he didn't exist. If we want true happiness, we're to come back into relationship with him, look into the claims and promises of Jesus to reunite us to God the Father. Just flick on with me, there's been a bit of flicking, I'm aware, to John and chapter 14, verse 6. It's on page 1086. Those of you who were here last week will remember that actually this is where Dave Crofts brought us as well, as we looked at what the Bible says about secularism. But I want to make it a slightly different point from what he made last week. Look at what Jesus claims. I am the way, the truth and the life, and no one gets the Father except through me. Verse 6. I am the way, the truth and the life, no one gets the Father except through me. Jesus tells us he's come in order to reunite you and me to God, to bring people back into right relationship with him, and that through him you and I may experience true life, true satisfaction. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. Living a full life as God created it to be lived. Jesus died in our place so that our rejection and rebellion towards God could be forgiven. And so that we could enjoy life to the full both now and, as verses 1 to 3 in that passage tell us, for all eternity. If you're not a Christian here tonight and you truly want to experience joy, you want to find that ultimate satisfaction, well, the Bible says you'll only ever really experience joy fully as you properly relate to your Creator through trusting in Jesus' death to reconcile you to God. It is then that you'll begin to understand what life is truly about. Listen to what Jason Robinson has to say, the England rugby team captain, and he's talking about his teammate. I'm not going to open it because I've got it written down here, but if you want to borrow this book, I'd highly recommend it. He's talking about what his teammate, Vaiga Twingamala, what his experiences of him were. Now, Twingamala is what I want to call the name of our first child, but Lil won't let me. So if you want to have a word, then you can. He's an amazing rugby player, and he's a Christian. Twingamala Thompson. This is what he says. This big man from Western Samoa was to prove the starting point of my salvation. In Inga, I saw a man who was always happy. I had looked for happiness from relationships, from cars, from alcohol, but nothing so far had fulfilled what I was searching for. I might be happy for a week, for 2 weeks, but it never lasted. I was chasing material things, a bigger house, a nicer car. I was never satisfied. Inga wasn't chasing anything. He didn't go out drinking with the lads. He didn't sleep around. He didn't have the best car in the car park. Why was he so happy? Why was he so happy? I think many people view trusting Jesus as the beginning of a life full of dull rule keeping. But the Bible says Jesus isn't about stopping you having fun. He's all about liberating you to enjoy life properly, as it was intended. Remember Galatians 5, a mark of a spirit-filled Christian, someone who truly trusts in Jesus, is joy. God wants people to enjoy life. He is no spoilsport. And if you are a Christian here today, then let me ask you, as I challenge myself on this as well, are you enjoying life in relationship with God? Are you spending time reading God's word in order to more fully understand God's creating purposes? How he intends you and me to properly live and function within his created order? Are you living in accordance with his will? Or are you still chasing after what the world tells you will make you happy? Well, let me encourage you, pursue true pleasure. Not as Paul says later on in another letter, as lovers of pleasure, not making pleasure your idol, but instead rightly as lovers of God. Of course, the Christian life isn't all wonderful and free from hardship and pain. We do live and operate in a world that does largely live outside of God's created order, his plans. We ourselves will constantly fail to live properly as God wants in this world until heaven. And all of that will cause pain and suffering. But nevertheless, Christian, you can enjoy true life and have a hope of eternal joy, because through Jesus Christ you're in relationship with the author of all things good. You understand, like King Solomon, the meaning of life. You have hope that this life is only a pale shadow of the glory to come. So enjoy the good things that God gives as they are intended to be enjoyed. God wants people to be happy. So be a Christian full of joy. Enjoy life. Be a God-centered pleasure seeker. I wonder, as I finish, could someone say of you, as Jason Robinson said of Viagra Twingamala, why are they so happy?